Goodness, that song is better than that. It deserves a bigger applause than that. That's a cool song. Speaking from the book of James, called Issues and Difficult Answers, and the title of this message is Three Virtues that we're going to be talking about in our text. So if you would turn with me in your Bible to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter, we're going to start with verse 2. One of the things that I find fascinating is that we're planning to go through the entire book of James in an expository style, so kind of verse by verse, tell you what is being said. But in spite of our pre-planning, it seems to me that this message for us today is exactly what God wants us to hear. That the Holy Spirit has put this together, that there's actually a destiny involved here. And I think you're going to get a sense of that as we go through it, that God actually wants to communicate something to you today. So you may have come this morning not expecting to, you know, it's just church, and it's what we do on Sunday mornings, and we sing some songs, and we get inspired, and we hear a little bit of the Word. But no, God actually wants to speak to your heart today, and His Word is not going to return void. So James, the first chapter, beginning with verse 2. My brethren, I guess you could also, that would include you sisters. Sisters, yeah, I was thinking about that. But my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow, it's amazing that we are covering this portion of Scripture today, because this has not been an easy week. How many of you can relate to that? This has not been an easy week. I was thinking about this, and it was so heavy on my heart last night that I climbed into bed and I watched the time go by, and about 3 o'clock in the morning I was still thinking about this and still hadn't gone to sleep. And then this morning, Jody shook me and she said, "You need to wake up, Eric's in pain." And so I step out the door and he's in front of the front door and he's writhing on the floor in pain. And I had to go to the hospital. It's been determined that he has kidney stones. If you've had kidney stones, it wasn't a good morning for him either. But this is life. This is life. It can be tough. We are living on a cursed planet. Gravity works against us. Amen? How many of you are older than 40? Gravity works against us. That's why they do facelifts. They don't do face drops, they do facelifts. Because gravity is against us. We should all just, you know, when you're 40 years old, they should just send us into space. You know, that would be helpful. Or the damage is already done and it's too late. The Bible declares that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That the joy of the Lord is our strength. But when I'm sick with another sinus infection, which started this last week, and when my car breaks down in the middle of a trip, when I hear a friend of mine has cancer, when the doctor tells me that I need to go on a diet, when I see those lovely lights flashing in my rear view mirror, when someone I'm close to is moving away, when my wife is stressed out because of work, when my lawnmower refuses to start no matter how many times I pull it until I'm doing damage to my body, my natural response is not joy. Okay? Please hear me. My natural response is not joy. I don't start tap dancing and singing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I want to tell you the song that I was thinking about singing when I was pulling that mower and it wouldn't start. I pulled that mower so much that my arm ached for a long time. And, you know, it says clearly on the front of that mower, "Easy start." Those guys are lying to you. I don't know what it's going to take to start that mower, but it's going to go into the shop. this is where my perspective of life needs an adjustment. It's been said that most church people, that's you and me, most church people, people like us, go through life, live life as though we are practical atheists. Now, what does that mean? That almost sounds offensive. By the way, I didn't say that. But what does it mean? That when it comes to the happenings of life, we consider life from our own limited perspective as if God is not going to intervene, as if God is not aware of what is happening to us, as if God doesn't really care about what is happening to us, as if God is detached from our reality, and you're just going to have to tough it out on your own. Our reaction to difficult circumstances makes a strong statement concerning how we view God. So let me state the obvious. You either trust God or you don't. Either you believe in His goodness or you do not. Either you believe that He loves you or you don't believe that. Either you believe that He answers prayer or that He's going to ignore you. You either have faith in Him or you don't have faith in Him. That's what it boils down to. One of my favorite verses in the Bible declares this. And we know that all things, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is a truth that we need to own. This is a promise that I can stand on. Or is it just an optimistic dream? Before I move on, let me make something clear. Romans 8:28 does not say that I will not have problems in this life. It doesn't say that it's going to be a life of tiptoeing through the tulips. You're not going to always hear the music, It's a Small World, playing in the background. It's not a ride at Disneyland. Real life, where the rubber meets the road, where you and I live, is going to have difficulties. It's going to have trials, it's going to have tribulations, it's going to have times of testing. But Romans 8:28 says that the Lord is going to take all of that, all that junk, all those difficult times, all that heartbreak, and He's going to work it out in such a way as to work for my good and for your good. Now, that said, there is a caveat that needs to be considered. God is only obligated to work things for the good for people who meet two basic requirements. Number one, they need to be lovers of God. They need to be lovers of God. Do we love Him? Do we adore Him? You know, is He our brother, our Savior, our Lord? Have we embraced Him? Do we love God? Secondly, if He's going to meet that requirement, we must be called according to His purpose. Literally, appointed to do what He's called us to do. So how many of you know that you love God? Okay? And how many of you know that you have been called according to His purpose? Then what we're saying in this promise applies to you. Here's the question. Do you receive it? Do you believe it? There is a Greek word. It's called pathos. We get the word pathology from this Greek word. We generally think of pathology in a negative way. You know, in the realm of medicine, it refers to we're trying to figure out what the encroachment of the disease is in our body. And so, you know, they will take samples of blood and tissues and body fluids, and they will send it to a lab to get a pathology workup to find out what's making you tick and what is going on inside your body. Tells the doctors how to, or I should say the pharmacist, how to treat you with the correct drugs. We have some pharmacists here. That's a word, a bone for you. They will help us with our pathology. In a similar way, everyone has an emotional pathos. An emotional pathos. What is that? Your pathos is the way you emotionally respond to life. How you emotionally respond to life. You know, are you one of those people that gets upset over everything that goes wrong? Do you find yourself, you know, tempted to kick little dogs? I only feel that way when Donna's little dog comes up and starts eating our cat food. Just talking about that yesterday. You know, we should do something to that dog. Now, take it over to her house and make her responsible for it. No, wait, actually, okay, let me back up here. We have a cat that is a fierce hunter. I mean, a fierce hunter. This week, he caught a little mouse, some tiny mice, then he caught a big mouse. And the next day, to the front porch, he brought a rabbit. And he ate the rabbit. And then the next day, he caught another mouse. And so we were just saying, I wonder if he could catch Donna's dog. Lord bless Bella. You're using Bella to shape my pathos, I understand. Most psychologists would tell you that a person's pathos is formed by two basic factors. Here they are. Your genetic disposition. You're made from the DNA of your parents. That DNA gives you a disposition for certain physical, mental, and emotional advantages and disadvantages. From the first breath you took, some of you cried more than some of the rest of you. And some of you were more difficult from day one than some of the rest of you. We just respond differently because of the way we're made up. Our DNA determines that. The second factor in our forming our pathos is made up of what we've experienced while going through life. Both negative and positive experiences have shaped us. You know, were you held and cuddled as a in your childhood? Were you dropped in your childhood? Did you have a happy childhood? You know, did you cry a lot? Did they spoil you or were they mean to you? You know, I mean, all these things. You know, when you went to school, what was your experience? Did you have friends? Do you have friends now? All these things form our experience and begin to form how we emotionally respond to life. Now, I would suggest to you that there is a third factor. As a believer in Christ, it is the factor that carries the most weight. And here it is. Faith. Faith in God. When it comes to faith in Christ, He comes into our life by way of the Holy Spirit and He begins to transform us. He begins to shape our pathos by the renewing of our minds. And that means that our thinking is changing, and as our minds are renewed, we begin to respond to the circumstances of life with a different sense, with a different set of values, healthier emotions, and a set of actions grounded in faith. So as a believer, our pathos should look more like this. It's our DNA plus our experiences and then the big factor plus faith creates in us a pathos, the way we emotionally respond to life. So here's the question that I want to pose to you. What is the greatest factor in your life? In your pathos? Is it DNA? This is just how I am. I walk like a duck. For three generations, my family has walked like a duck. You just should have seen little Charlie this morning. Just like this. Looks just like my sister. Oh, I am getting myself in trouble. I promised myself not to do that. I have a bad temper. I have red hair. I'm Irish. I'm Italian. I'm emotional. I'm passionate. I'm Latin. It's my DNA. That's the reason I say the things I say. That's the reason I do the things I do. That's my excuse. It's my DNA. It's mom and dad. So what I've been giving you this morning is an example, are examples of what can happen if you just let your DNA take over. Point proven. Is it your past experiences? I'm just living in the past. My parents said that I'd never amount to something. My teacher said that I'm a loser. People have always said that I'm lazy, that I'm slow, that just never amount to anything in life. People have constantly told me they don't believe in me. That's my experience in life. Rejection. I'm wounded. Is that going to control you? Or is your faith in God? For me to live as Christ and to die as gain? That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That people said that I was an impossibility, but with God all things are possible? That if God is for me, who can stand against me? You know, whose report am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the accuser of the brethren? Am I going to believe what people have told me, or am I going to believe what Christ has told me? We have a choice. Faith can be the biggest factor in your pathos. And it can determine your emotional response to the difficult things in life. This morning, our first reaction to Eric lying on the ground was we laid hands upon him and we prayed, knowing that God would take care of him. It's our first response in this life of difficulty. Look at our text. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Wow, are you kidding me? Again, joy is not my initial response to trials. Joy is not a huge part of my DNA. And my life experience tells me that pain and disappointment is what I get when I go through a trial. I simply can't be joyful when I'm in the middle of a trial unless my pathos has been shaped by faith in God. The Bible tells me that without faith, it's impossible for me to please God. And I'd just like to add my own two cents in here. Without faith, it's impossible to have joy in the middle of a trial. Do you hear me? Without faith in God, without belief that He's going to work it out for my good, without trust that He's in control, I'm never going to have joy. My joy comes from the fact that I believe in Him, I put my faith in Him, I have confidence in Him, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep me through whatever I'm going through. Beyond that, I trust Him to take care of all the rest of the things that I care about in this life. Let me just get real with you. You're not in control. And you're not going to control what's going to be shot at you in life. Things are going to happen, and some of those things are going to be very negative in nature. And this is where faith comes in and is necessary. I think about the world in which we live, and I think about my three little grandkids and one on the way. I was this morning helping Jody with the grandkids because Gina and Eric were on their way to the hospital. And you can tell the kids knew there was something up. So little Lucas, he just comes and cuddles next to me. He doesn't do that very often. Lays his head on me, covers both of us up with a blanket, and just squirms in there, getting closer to his grandpa, which he calls Pa. Which I like, reminds me of Charles Ingalls from Little House on the Prairie. Pa, I like that. And I put my arm around him. That's a picture of God. We go through tough things. We snuggle up to Him. puts his arm around us, puts his arm around everything else that we care about. I'm persuaded that God is able to keep the things that I care about until the day we're with him. I put my kids in his hands. I put my grandkids in his hands. I care about this church. I put this church in his hands. I trust that he's got it under control. Faith is necessary for joy to happen when we're going through a difficult trial. I want to refer you to the example of Jesus. By the way, can you grab me some Kleenex? Yeah. It's those allergies. Excuse me. It's going to sound like a moose call. I'd like to refer you to the example of Jesus. All that will be edited out. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was the basis for joy? Because it tells us, the Bible tells us, that he endured the cross and he despised the shame. In other words, he did not enjoy the ride. He was praying in the garden, "Father, if there is a way out of this, show me a way out of this. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, your will be done." He didn't enjoy the cross and he despised the shame. It was humiliating to be crucified in front of people who despise you. So what was the basis for his joy? Faith. Faith in the Father. Faith that God is good. Faith that God would work out all the circumstances for good. Faith that God is in control and that he would do what he said he would do. Faith that God's motives and purposes were pure and that God is trustworthy and that it would bring about the salvation of people. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and his joy was because of his faith and relationship in God. So where are you at? Can you have joy? Well, the question is, do you have faith? And we pick that up in verses 3 and 4. It tells us that let's just read it. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." How exciting. God is working patience into our lives. All right. This is thrilling. I'll tell you what, you pray for patience. I'm not going to pray for patience. I'll pray for your patience. And Lord, do not listen to them when they pray for my patience, because I don't really want to pray for patience. Wikipedia describes patience like this. Wikipedia: patience is the state of endurance under difficult circumstances. Wow, that doesn't sound like fun. Which can mean persevering in the face of delay or provocation without acting on annoyance, anger in a negative way, or exhibiting forbearance when under strain, especially when faced with longer-term difficulties. Patience is the level of endurance one can take before negativity. It is also used to refer to the character trait of being steadfast. You know what this tells me? It tells me that when I go through a difficult time in life, I will have to deal with the situation, endure until the time when it has run its course, and during that time, it's not going to be fun. What are my alternatives? I can freak out and blame everything on God. I can blame my parents. I can blame my poor DNA to how terrible my life has always been, how mean you are to me, to the company that manufactured that piece of junk that I'm driving, to the doctor that misdiagnosed my medical condition, to having poor teachers in grade school. Listen to me. You may think that my life has been great, but you haven't walked in my shoes. You weren't there when kids said mean things on the playground. You weren't there when I was rejected by coaches and was embarrassed and humiliated. You weren't there in fourth grade when they told me, you can't sing in the choir, you can't sing. Okay, I don't want to blow your minds too much, but you weren't there when I was molested as a seven-year-old. And I'm not trying to shock you. I just want you to know that none of us have had it that easy in this life. We're all together. We haven't gone through life unscathed. And I can react to my history with anger and bitterness, or I can stand in faith and resist, or I can stand in faith. You know, I can resist the work of God, or I can embrace what he's doing. How can I endure the hardships of life with patience? It only happens when I realize that God loves me and that he has a purpose in mind for my life. How many of you believe that he has a purpose for you? Okay? Called according to his purpose. You can turn it down. Still, leave it alive. That's a report on Eric. You know, what's the latest? He's on his way home. Thank the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's good news. Most of you are familiar with the story of Job. Job was a rich man, and he was also a man of faith. And the devil came before God and said, hey, the only reason Job is hanging out with you, the only reason he has any kind of affection towards you is because you've blessed his life. Take everything away from him, and he won't serve you any longer. And so God gave Satan permission to touch Job's life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I felt like, man, I'm there with Job. I've told the story, and I'll make it real brief, but there was one day where Jody and I are on the way to the restaurant, and Gina pulled her elbow out of the socket. We go to the doctor. They're getting her socket back in place. She is screaming, and about that time somebody walks in, and they had slid on the ice in the snow and slammed into the side of my car. You know, life can be that way. You can be on your way to the zoo, everything is going great, and your tire blows apart, and there goes the day. You know, it happens. Anyway, God gave Satan the permission to touch Job's life, and touch it he did. His family was killed. His properties were destroyed. His wealth was taken away, and finally his physical body was afflicted. And about that time, Job's wonderful collection of friends gathered and gave him some advice, and they just said this: Job, it's obvious that God isn't with you any longer, so why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just curse God and die? And here is one sentence that defines the retort that Job gave to his friends. He actually gave a long retort, but this sentence really captures a lot. Though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Though he slays me, I trust him. If I can't put my trust in him, I've got nowhere else to go. Even if he slays me, I'm going to trust him. I have a friend by the name of Wendell Burton. That's young Wendell. We've been friends for 35 years. Wendell was a Christian recording artist with Lamb and Lion Records, as well as an actor in movies, TV shows, and on stage. It's kind of cool when somebody comes on the screen and you know who they are. And as young men, Wendell and I would hang out till 3 o'clock in the morning playing strategy games, talking about life, talking theology, just being brothers. And a few months ago, Wendell started having a series of terrible headaches, started losing his balance. So a doctor friend of his said, "Hey, you're going to have to get checked out." And so he ended up having an MRI, which led to surgery where he was diagnosed with an aggressive type of cancer. And he had the tumor removed from his brain, and he wrote me a letter. And this is what he said. "Dear RJ, this is where life gets very real. Yesterday, Linda and I met with my surgeon and his team to get the results of the biopsy. It was not the report we were hoping for, but we're both doing very well and ready to take it on. In fact, just this morning I got fitted for my radiation gear and should start treatments next week. The radiology physician, Dr. Angel Blanco, was surprised how quickly the insurance approved the initial appointment. While my doctors have been very straightforward about the aggressive nature of this type of cancer, glioblastoma, they were nevertheless encouraged by several factors, namely the very small size and convenient location of the tumor they removed, the fact that they removed all that they could find, and most of all, my general excellent health and very positive attitude. So please know, I remain persuaded that God is up to something big, and it is good. My intention is to get back to work immediately since I feel so good, and I plan on living a long life." Smiley face. Wow. "Again, thanks for all your prayers and good wishes. They are indeed medicine to me and deeply appreciated. Blessing to you and your family, Wendell." I love Wendell's sentence. "So please know that I remain persuaded that God is up to something big, and it is good." My friends, that is having joy and maintaining faith through a difficult situation. When we are convinced that God is good and that we can trust Him, it enables us to see the big picture. And here is the big picture according to our text. "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I'm going to write a much less emotional sermon next week. Wow. God has a plan for each of us. And His plan includes the shaping of our pathos. And if we endure the hardships of life, and there will be seasons of hardship, we are allowing patience to work in our lives. And patience perfects us. It makes us into a better version of us. And how many of you need a better version of you? And that's what God is doing. You know, the day will probably come when I will say less obnoxious things up here because God is perfecting me. And it's true. Actually, I get convicted. So that means God is working in my life. Patience makes us more resilient and stronger, and ultimately it's God's tool for shaping a pathos in us that is perfect, complete, lacking nothing. I want to draw your attention to something interesting in the first sentence of our text. I'm going to close with this. It says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." There are three Christian virtues mentioned in this one sentence. Faith, joy, and patience. And I want to close briefly by talking about the spiritual impact of these three virtues and what they do in our life in terms of God transforming us. We are going to be transformed if we abide in Christ. And here's the difficult news. The Bible says that we are going to be like gold that is purified by fire. The Bible compares us to clay in the hands of a master potter, and that clay is being shaped. Both of these procedures means that our life is going to go through a process, and the process that produces the final product is probably going to create a little bit of pain, emotional pain, in your life. But according to our text, joy, faith, and patience are necessary parts of that process. Joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires, but it is also realizing that a great work is being done in your life. Our emotional response to hard times is generally not joy, but when you see the bigger picture of what God is doing, you can consider it all with joy. Faith is the strong belief or trust in someone or something. Faith gives us the strength to stay, to stand, because we're confident in God. Patience is the capacity to endure without sinning. Here's the thing that we need to understand. A lack of patience isn't going to make the trial any easier. I found out as a young kid that when I got really frustrated and I hit the wall with my hand, that it never made my hand feel better. That if you throw a fit, it doesn't make you feel any better. That if you decide to start using more colorful language and interesting metaphors, that it's not going to make the situation better. Anger is not an oil that helps you go through the process of becoming a more spiritual man or woman. Let your faith remain intact when you go through trials. And let God build a greater capacity of patience in your life so that you can be a better version of you. It'll make you better at your job. It'll make you better in your family. It'll make you better to fulfill God's purposes. I think I'm just going to stop right there. Let's sing this song together, if you would. Just remain seated, if you would.